Shall we bow our heads to pray? Heavenly Father, you bring life out of death itself. We praise you for that. And we pray now in this next 20, 25 minutes, breathe your spirit into our hearts that we might see the joy that you bring by bringing life out of death. Might we see the future to come, and might that affect and change everything we do now. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Helen's pinched some of my illustrations. She only goes to serve how good my illustrations were if I got the same as Helen's. Life is a drag sometimes, most of the time, nearly all the time, isn't it? There are things that are a drag. Picking up washing off the floor again, only to find it's your own that you've not put in the wash bin the first time. Cleaning again, loading the dishwasher again. Dealing with mess at work again. Things not being straightforward again. Life is a drag sometimes. But life is a triumph as well. Moments of joy. It seems like just you want to savor them forever. Moments of celebration after trials and hard work and an award you receive, or a team you love and support winning, or you can, I imagine you can think of your own moments where you've just celebrated. What poles they are. There's the drag of everyday life, there's the triumphs, and then there's moments of despair and loss where you don't think you can go on. What a polarized life we live. We've been in this series on 1 Corinthians 15. This is our sixth week. It's our last week in this part of our series on the resurrection. We're taking a break next week for Jubilee and a week after to ponder the Trinity on Trinity Sunday before we take it up again. But we've got the last part of this chapter of Corinthians, 60 verses, where we've lingered in Easter for longer than we normally would have done, because we should do it all the time. Easter is the resurrection of Jesus. Isn't just one day to celebrate it. It's a season in the church calendar, and it should set the tone for the entire year and our entire lives. And in this last chapter here, this last section of the chapter, sorry, we deal with the two poles in a triumphant way. The pole at the very bottom being death itself, the pole at the very top being the victory we have over it. And because it's the last bit of the chapter, the whole tone is victory. Victory, victory, victory. And what that means for us now. So we're going to look at three things today, maybe even four. One of the points merges. What we're going to have to see to get to that point of victory and what it means for our lives, we're going to have to see that first, we're like a moldy fruit bowl. The second, that we're going to slip on some incredible clothes. And third, we celebrate because we've been given a gift we never deserved, which transforms our life from the bottom up. We're like a moldy fruit bowl. When I was at school, I did a subject called food technology. I actually got the the male prize for food technology at school at GCSE level. But there were only two boys in the class. So I got one over John Patrick, but that was all. I remember one lesson we were learning about two ways of categorizing food, and one of the ways we learned about categorizing food was perishable and non-perishable. And it's a very basic distinction. Perishable foods are foods that perish. They go off easily. You've got to watch them. Non-perishable foods are pretty much foods that either will take an enormously long time to decay, or they won't at all. But perishable foods are the one you need to look out for, because it can take a matter of days before they go from being at their prime to being poisonous. You need to be wary of perishable foods. And amongst that group, there's, meat, and it's, you can fill this out, milk's perishable, all the stuff in our fridge is perishable, and fruit is as well. And I think fruit is the best, I guess, illustration of our lives that comes out of this passage. If I was to take a banana and say you're like a banana, how would you feel? But if you think about the life of a banana, I think it pretty much fits the human experience. You get a banana initially, and it's in a bunch, and it's green. And you don't really want to eat it. But you could. But it's not ready, it's not ripe, it's not reached its prime. But there's a point in the banana's life when it just comes up, ripens, and it hits this glorious peak of readiness, where it's fleshy but not too soft, where it peels easily, and that there are no marks anywhere on the banana. But it's not a very long-lived time for a banana, is it? Most of us will eat our bananas at a pace where they're either too ripe or too overripe, which is exactly what human life is like. We're young for a bit, and we're looking forward to the time that we're grown up and ripe and ready. We're at our peak physical abilities, our mental abilities are there. We've left our parents, and we've got this window. But it's so short. And then starts the long decay of the banana, until it's left in the fruit bowl, and you can't even make banana bread with it. It's so black and moldy, and it's gone. And that is the life of a human, isn't it? There are times we're not perishable, we're ripening, and then we hit the peak, and it's a slow decline. And the funny thing is, when you're younger, you're looking forward to that time when you're grown up. And then you're grown up, and you don't notice it for a few years, and then you suddenly realize your body starts to creak, and you're not as young as you used to be, and time's passing away, and whoa! And you start to see that there's only one way you're going to go. And you can't climb back up that hill. But because of the pressure in society and in life, in the modern world, with advertising boards of models and attractive people, and our Instagram filters and internet things, and all the advertising we look at of people who look wonderful and seem to have their life sorted and send pictures of the perfect scene and scenario of life, we think, that's what I need, that perfection. But if we're going down the hill, we're going, I need to look back to that 20, and I can't get there, so we long, oh, I wish I wasn't getting older. I wish I wasn't perishing. And so we might work hard to try and fight off the pressures we're under. We might convince ourselves, no, age is just a number. I can keep going and going and going. But when we pull back the glasses, we know we can't. Because we're perishable. Perishable comes up a lot in this passage. I don't know if you spotted it. Verse 50, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And the dead will be raised imperishable, 53, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable. 54, the perishable will put on the imperishable. Perishable has come up a bit, and I think it's because Paul wants us to see that we're perishable. But that's not too bad when you believe this. Because did you see what he says? It's not a perfect translation from a perishable food to an imperishable one. But my packet of crisps, it's going to last a long time. It's not got this shh. It's pretty strange. And that's an awful comparison. Because what Paul says is for the Christian is as we live this life of perishing, which people will feel at different levels of acuteness depending on what we're doing at the moment, whether we're looking after sick people, whether we're grieving. But we'll be raised imperishable. Which is staggering. And incredible. And encouraging. I don't know what you do late at night, when you know that you've not got anything left to do in the evening. You know, most of your job, housework's done, you've finished at work, you're not going out, and you just want to relax. You've got a few hours, you just want to relax. And so you go to the clothing that's the most comfortable. I'm assuming we've all got that sort of clothing. It might be pajamas, it might be some really comfortable joggers, and a nice hoodie which is oversized and you'd never wear outside, but you'll wear inside. But it's so comfortable, and you can just slip into it and go, oh, okay. And you sink into the sofa, and you rest. Paul says in this passage that we must. Jesus raised because we have to be raised if we're going to live forever, because we're not just a soul. We're a body and a soul. And Jesus cares for us and wants to redeem us, body and soul. So we will be raised with spiritual bodies. And so we must, Paul says, we must put on this imperishable body. We must put on immortality. And the word for put on, well, it's a clothing word. Can you read it? It's put on your clothes. Put on your jacket. But it's a word that has a slight nuance of meaning, the kind of meaning that would be like you slip into some clothing. So Paul's kind of saying your body must slip into this imperishable body. Like a comfortable, wonderful piece of clothing that just makes you, that's what it'll be like. There'll be those of us who are asleep, which Paul uses for death because it is like a sleep, and those who are awake. And in the twinkling of an eye, really the blink of an eye, the fastest movement we can do with our muscles pretty much, like that, we'll slip into these clothes and we'll be imperishable and immortal. In a new body. The aches will go. The attainment to be perfect, well, that will be gone because you will be. You won't tire. You won't age. You won't worry. You won't fear. You won't cry. You won't grieve. There'll be no sorrow. Oh, how comfortable will that be? How wonderful for us. So fast, like the blinking of an eye. Talked about celebrating earlier, and there are there's something wonderful about celebrating and triumphing, those moments that we just rejoice over something, that these key moments in life. You can often remember where you were, can't you? I was at the early morning service, and when I said, do you remember the 1966? And someone said, oh yeah, the World Cup, I remember where I was, and then the moon landing, and we kind of went through. I don't know how many of us here will remember where they were at the 1966 World Cup, or when the Americans landed on the moon for the first time, or all the different Queen's Jubilees, which we're going to celebrate one next week, or the 50th anniversary of VE Day, or the Rugby World Cup in 2003, or the Cricket World Cup not that long ago. Where were you? Do you remember seeing it, celebrating, triumphing, rejoicing? And do you remember when you were doing it that you were, when it happened, you were probably rejoicing over something? So perhaps, well, in the World Cup in 1966, we were rejoicing over beating Germany, which people still rejoice over now as they remember it. The 50th anniversary of VE Day, well, there was a big rejoicing there over beating the enemy. The Rugby World Cup, rejoicing over beating Australia. Even when you rejoice over your attainments, you're rejoicing over overcoming all the hurdles and obstacles you've faced. You've pushed them down and you've triumphed. And then, often in some moments of celebration, there are taunts and songs and celebratory kind of little bits of poetry that are thrown out to kind of capture the moment. My favorite one recently was, even though this, because football fans have such a good way of celebrating anything they possibly can and then clinging on, is when Liverpool came second in the league and they were playing Wolverhampton Wanderers, the Wolves fans just started shouting at the Liverpool fans, "You nearly won the league! You nearly won the league!" They were just happy that we triumph over anything. All of that triumph, though, if you've got a Bible, is nothing compared to the end of verse 54, 55. Because remember the polarity of life, the triumphs and the horror, which is all pretty much caused by death. The worst moments are caused by death, always. Look at the triumph. When we slip into these clothes, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, you great enemy, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory in Jesus Christ. The reading from Isaiah describes death like a shadow or a veil. Did you hear it? It's this covering that is cast over all peoples, and this veil that is spread over the nations, like a blanket that dims everything. That ruins everything, makes nothing permanent. It covers the world. And I'll be gone. Like that. And for anybody who trusts in Jesus, it'll be true for them. The victory is won on the cross, but it's not going to happen until he returns. But it is certain, because of what he's done. Because when he died on the cross, he took that sting of death, that wasp sting that we're so afraid of, you know, when you're at a picnic, taken out of death. It's just a wasp flying around. The sting of death is gone. Because he lived a life of perfection. Jesus, who was immortal and imperishable, came into the world to be perishable and mortal. And to take that sting of death, which we deserve because we have sinned big time, and we do it all the time, we've turned away, we live our own lives, we care about ourselves, we don't really care about God often, we just want what we want, and we want it now. And if I don't get it, well, Jesus took that into his heart. Took it all, and he buried it down in hell. So thanks be to God. When he was risen, has given us the victory. And it's a gift. It's a gift. God gives it to us. It's free. It costs us nothing. We don't deserve it. And yet it means we'll slip on imperishable clothes. And our curve will be just perfection forever. How wonderful. How this transforms the way we think about death. How this reshapes everything we do. Or it should do, shouldn't it? And that's what I'd love to close on. There's this last verse in verse 58. Therefore, the big question, what should we do now? We know this is true. What should the Corinthians do? And what should we do? Well, there's at least one picture I'd love to share with you. Every time we go on holiday, we have this job that we need to do before we go away. Even if we're going away for a couple of days, it's called. I come kicking and screaming into this job every time. It's called the tidy before we go away job. Because I am grateful we do it. It's always worth it, but I hate it. Because packing to go away is tricky. It used to be you throw a few things in a bag and put in a car, but with a few children, you kind of have to do everything for them whilst they're running around because you're not looking after them because you're packing for them. And so it can take up to a day to pack just to go away for a few days. So we're doing it and then doing it. And then Anne comes along and says, Tom, we've got to do the tidying up before we go away thing, so the house has to be spotless. And I go, no! Do we have to? I don't want to. But we do. And it gets tidied. And it's tough, and I don't like it. And I have to clean the bathrooms, and hoover everywhere, and hoover again when I've not hoovered properly, and hoover loads of times. And that's right and good. And I get the end, and I'm more tired than I would be if I just packed. But we go away, and I've never once come back and gone, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Every time we open the door and the house is clean and it smells good and we don't have to stress and it's nice to come home, and I go, that was worth it. All the way through, I didn't want to do it. But I only did it because of a time in the future when I will look back and go, oh, it's worth it. Paul has just spent 57 verses talking about the importance of the resurrection, that we will be raised, why we'll be raised bodily, why it's so important to believe and trust in and keep believing. Because there will be a time where we open that door, well, the door will be open for us, we'll slip on those clothes and we'll look back and we'll see everything before us and we'll go, that was worth it. Life is a drag sometimes. And frankly, it's okay to say church is hard. Turning up every Sunday with kids is hard. Keeping on, encouraging your children to keep trusting, trying to disciple them, trying to love them is hard. Following Jesus in the week is hard. When people are horrible to you, and you just want to do what you want to do, but you know, I trust in Jesus, I need to love them. It's all hard, but in a good way. It's all worth it. There are joys to be had in the moments. There really are lots of joys. But there's a gripe too, and we should expect that, and that's okay. But if you're wondering whether you should commit, whether you should do that thing, whether you should keep going, when you're tired and you go, oh, I can't keep doing this, let me encourage you, you will get to a point where you'll look back, having spent your life pouring out for others, with perhaps no palpable material evidence of it, but you were doing it for the Lord, and you will look back and you'll go, that was the best thing I could have done with my life. Because Jesus has been raised. And eternity is eternity, and not this little blip that we have now of life in the perishable. Figuring out what the work of the Lord is, we could do that for an entire series. But anything done for him, for his glory, to honor him, whether at church or in your life or in your family, be encouraged if you're doing it. And keep on doing it. Because in the Lord, because he's been raised, because he'll raise you, and he's given you the victory over death, your labor is not in vain. Let me pray for us. Father, life's hard. Following you is at times difficult, sacrificial. We're full of sin. We don't want to do it sometimes. Give us your Spirit that we might see this more clearly. We might see our future with greater clarity than we ever have before. We might see what will happen to death, and we might love you for it. Receive the gift even more joyfully of free forgiveness. And serve you more. All the way along the road till we meet you. When we'll see with complete certainty, not just with our faith, but with our eyes, that it is worth it. Give us what we need, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.